Romans chapter 13. And actually, we're going to begin our reading this morning in chapter 12 at verse 17. Romans 12, beginning at verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Well, thus ends the reading of God's word. May he be pleased now to bless the proclamation of it. This morning, we finally come to that portion of Romans that many of us have been looking forward to along the way. No doubt, this is a section of Scripture within Christ's church that many within the church today are giving particular attention to, especially in light of what so many of us perceive to be greater and greater overreach as it concerns the exercise of authority by the civil magistrate. No doubt Christians are right to be concerned. We are right to be concerned in this matter. After all, we live during a time when we witnessed some of the state governments of our land doing things like prohibiting churches from gathering for worship. Well, others put in place various restrictions with regard to churches gathering for worship, telling them how many people could gather and whether they can gather and what the limitations of those gatherings would be. We live during a time when governments have taken it upon themselves to redefine things like the institution of marriage and to redefine things like murder in the case of abortion laws. We live during a time when it often seems as though the civil magistrate, instead of doing what it's called to do in punishing evildoers and rewarding the righteous, they are doing many times the very opposite, promoting and rewarding evildoers and oppressing the righteous. Folks, I ask you this morning, what right or authority does the state have to tell the church that it can't meet for worship, or to redefine marriage, or to make laws that make it legal to murder babies within the womb? Where does the state receive its authority in the first place? Are there any limitations to its authority? And are there any limitations as it concerns the obedience of citizens that are under these magistrates? Well, we won't answer all these questions in this one sermon this morning, but these will be the sorts of questions we'll strive to answer as we spend the next few weeks making our way through this very important section of Romans 13. It's all important, but I said at the outset, this is a very applicable section to us in light of what's going on in this land and in this world. Now, as we approach this section, we do well to appreciate the context in which we find these words. Remember, this is important to remember, I've reminded us in our times through the parables, but I'll remind you again this morning that the chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired. They're not part of the original text. And while it is the case that they are certainly, these chapter divisions and versification of the scriptures are certainly helpful to aid us in navigating through the scriptures, they're not always helpful, however, in determining the context of various passages. And so therefore, we shouldn't presume that just because we open up our Bibles and we find a chapter break here, verse at chapter 13, that Paul is now somehow introducing an altogether new thought. Because he's not. You see, there's a flow. There's a flow to what he's teaching us here, and it goes back to chapter 12. That's why we began our reading in chapter 12 this morning. You'll recall that in the last few verses of chapter 12, Paul exhorts us to not repay evil for evil, and he exhorts us to live peaceably with all men insofar as it depends upon us. He also tells us to not avenge ourselves, but to give place for God's wrath. Because why? Well, vengeance belongs to the Lord, he told us. He then proceeds to tell us, after having told us that, he then proceeds to tell us that one of the ways that God has, in fact, appointed for his vengeance to be carried out in this world against evildoers is through the agency of the civil magistrate. That is, through those who have been placed by God in lawful positions as governing authorities. That's what this section we're looking at this morning is addressing. It's addressing the rightful place, the rightful purpose, and the rightful role of the civil magistrate together with what our duties are in relationship to this ordinance of God. And so we see that what Paul's addressing here is in no way disconnected from what he was teaching just a few verses earlier in chapter 12. But rather what he's doing here is he's continuing to build on what he taught us in those previous verses. In fact, we can go back even further than not just to the few verses before this section, but all the way to the beginning of the chapter. And we can see that all of this still falls in within that context that Paul sets out to instruct us as how we're to live as living sacrifices who've been redeemed by the Lord. So that's the context in which we find these words here before us this morning. If you would give your attention one more time to just the first two verses of chapter 13, this will be our focus this morning. Paul says, again, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. I'd like to bring to your attention, first of all, here at the outset, the universal scope, of Paul's exhortation here. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Suffice it to say, what he is commanding here applies to every single person without exception, whether you are a Christian or not. Every soul, he says. Every soul is to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, given that this is a universal call to subjection, we need to ask ourselves a question, don't we? And that question is this. Is Paul saying that all of us are to be subject to the civil magistrate, regardless of whether the magistrate is legitimate or not? Is that what he's saying? Whether it's acting as a true servant of God or not? Is that what he's saying? What if we find the magistrate that we're under to be a regime like that of Stalin or Hitler or Xi Jinping? How do we view those magistrates? And how would we be called upon to be subject in those instances? Would Paul have us to be subject to those rulers in all their laws? What if they were to require you to tell them where Jews were being hid or where Christians are meeting for worship services in the underground churches in China? Would you be obligated to be subject to them and to answer their questions and to tell them where the answer to those questions? Now, in posing that, I think it's fair to say that most Christians understand that nobody is under obligation to do anything that would be contrary to God's word. That's agreed across the church. But that still leaves the question, though, as to whether all governing authorities are to be treated equal and to be seen as equal. And to be subject to equally. The Lord calls that holy thing to which every man must be subject, exousios in the Greek. And here I'm borrowing from our brother Joe. Joe Dunlap, many of you will recall, at our dinner and doctor meetings, provided some very helpful insight for us with regard to how we're to view this portion of Romans 13. And so what I'm about to share with you comes from his very helpful work on this subject. He wrote a paper in addition to the lectures that he gave to us that were very helpful. And so he tells us that the Lord calls that holy thing to which every man must be subject, exousios. That's the Greek word, the word in the Greek. And this word describes, for instance, and he highlights these things, for instance, that authority that we're told about that the centurion had in Matthew 8, verse 9. He called himself a man under authority, and he uses this word, exousios. It's rooted in the question, the very question that the Pharisees posed to Christ in Matthew 21, 24. They asked Jesus, who gave you this exousion, this authority? It's also that authority given by Christ to his disciples. We see this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 1. And he gave them exousion, that is, authority over all the demons, the devils. And it's what Christ possesses from the Father. In John 5:27, God has given him exousion, that is, authority to execute judgment. John 17:2, as you, God, have given him, Christ, exousion, power over all flesh. Joe tells us that the word in every instance above denotes lawful power and authority, or those having and exercising a lawful power. And it's demonstrated all throughout the New Testament to be the case. He says that while the root appears 102 times in the New Testament, in those cases which refer to any kind of human authority, like we just saw in these examples, its sense is one of right or legitimacy. That's in contrast to naked brute force. Okay, that's the contrast. Lawful, legitimate authority, appointed authority by God, in contrast to naked or brute force. And thus, he says, a mere survey of like uses in the New Testament indicates that the natural meaning of exousios in Romans 13 carries with it the concept of right or title to authority. What the apostle names in chapter 13, verse 1, is legitimate authority. That's what he has in mind. And that's what he would have us to have in mind. And my friends, this has been the understanding of this passage throughout the history of the church, and especially during the time of the Reformation, and even before that. It was very common for the saints and for the teachers back then to understand what Paul's dealing with here is legitimate authority. Those authorities that are legitimate and have a right in what they've been called to do. So, folks, the point here is that Paul intentionally chose to use the word exousion for this authority of the civil magistrate instead of using the word dunamis. The dunamis, there's a word in English that we tie to that, and that's where we get the word dynamite. Dunamis. It's pure power. It's just naked power, right? And Paul then is, by the guidance of the Spirit, purposeful in choosing one word over the other. He chose exousion rather than dunamis. And the reason he did so is because when it comes to human moral authority, the word exousion is tied to that aspect of legitimacy or moral right of power. Whereas if he simply meant to describe all who were in positions of authority, including those who are in those positions by virtue of raw or brute power, he would have instead just used dunamis. They have power. They have dunamis over you. That's not what he chose to say here. Do you understand and do you appreciate the distinction between those two things? Think about these examples. If I gather my children in my home and I tell them, listen, this is the rule of the house. You're going to pray before every meal. Before you take a bite of any meal, you are going to pray. You pray every time before a meal. Well, if I do that, they ought to listen to me. And they ought to obey me because I'm their father. I'm a legitimate authority in their lives. And by God's design, I have the moral authority to tell them that they should pray before they eat. Because that's in line with what the scriptures teach. They are subject to me because why? Well, I'm a legitimate governing authority in their lives. Well, let's consider a different example. Let's say some guy on the street comes up to me, puts a gun to my head, and tells me to give him my wallet. Well, in that case, he has absolutely no legitimate authority to require me to give him my wallet. But notice, however, even though he doesn't have the moral authority to do that, he does have the brute power to do that, doesn't he? He's using brute force with no legitimacy at all. But he's still, though, you see, he's still in a position over me by the mere fact that he's exercising brute force. And so then governing authorities can be of one or the other. They can either be legitimate and carry with them true moral authority over their subjects, or they can be tyrants, usurpers, who have taken their positions of power by brute force and lorded over their subjects by constantly threatening to use their power to make them do what they want them to do. Such authorities as those are illegitimate and carry no moral authority. Again, to quote Joe, he put it like this: the institution of legitimate government is ordained by God, and it is this ordination which legitimizes her authority. Now, in saying this, we do well to also understand and acknowledge that the Lord raises up both kinds of governing authorities in this world. He's behind it all. He raises up good kings and bad kings. He raises up good civil magistrates to serve him and to be a blessing of those who are subject to them. And he raises them up, as we will see later, to be his servants, to do good to his people. But he also raises up evil dictators and wicked tyrants. And he does so for the purpose of bringing judgment upon people. That's also part of his sovereign providence. But notice, he raises up good leaders who will rule in accord with his word, in accordance with his holy law. He raises them up by his preceptive will. That is, he raises them up to be legitimate rulers who will come into power by God's preceptive will, who will rule, therefore, in light of his precepts. But the wicked rulers, though, they come into their positions only by the mere providence of God, not by a precept. Daniel, you recall, Daniel said this in chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And listen, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. That's what Daniel's talking about there is the mere providence of God and what he does throughout history, throughout this world. He raises up kings and he takes down kings. And he does that by mere providence. He does that as it concerns the good kings and the bad kings alike. But in addition to raising good kings by his providence, the Lord also instructs them as to their good purpose and to their good end, why it is he would raise them by his preceptive will. We see that in Proverbs 8:15 and 16. God says, "By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles and all the judges of the earth." Those are those who've been called by God, not only providentially, but also preceptively. He tells them how it is they are to do their work. Again, in the words of our brother, he says, "Providence orders all, but legitimizes none for government." Providence orders all, but legitimizes none for government. This fact, he says, is amply illustrated and clarified in Scripture. And he quotes Hosea 8:4. God says in Hosea 8:4, "They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not." Obviously, in the decree of God and in the execution of providence, these rulers were set up by God. But in terms of any just claim to be God's minister or the ordinance of God, they could not be if their authority was not sanctioned by him, Joe says. He goes on to write, and this is very helpful. God says that only those who rule justly do so by him, Proverbs 8, 15 and 16. And if exousia, that is legitimacy, comes only from God, then Proverbs 8, 16 divests the unjust of any right, divests the unjust of any right to govern. And though in God's providence a man may rob and murder, yet none are to recognize that he possessed any authority to do so, simply because of the fact that it was decreed by God, because all acts are decreed by God. And if providence does not legitimize the robber, nor can it alone legitimize the tyrant. Returning to Romans 13, he says, these principles are clearly carried through and applied to the civil magistrate. Literally, chapter 13, verse 1b reads, "There is no authority if not by God. And so whatever does not square to God's ordination and purpose in government, either in its constitution or rule, does not possess any exousia, that is, authority, apart from God. There is no legitimate authority. And thus, only those who have been providentially established and properly instituted in their function may claim the ordination that is referred to in chapter 13, verse 1. All that to say, Paul is speaking about legitimate authority in this passage. That's what we're to have in mind. That authority which is legitimate. That's the authority we're called to be subject to. He's not simply describing the situation of his day while he lived under the wicked rule of Emperor Nero. Rather, he's prescribing the duty that belongs to each and every soul in being subject to the legitimate governing authorities that the Lord has not only providentially placed in those positions, but has also preceptively ordained as an ordinance. And when we take up the next verses of this passage, we'll also see that the Lord prescribes and what he prescribes with regard to the duty of the governing authorities. We're not taking that up this morning, but we'll get to that. That is, we'll consider the role and the responsibilities that the civil magistrate has as the governing authorities, not only providentially raised up, but also preceptively raised up to be God's minister to us for good. Now, as we think about the whole subject of government as being something that's an ordinance of God, we have to understand that this ordinance is something God has ordained from the beginning of time. From the beginning of time, that's the root for all human government, all realms of human government. God is the one who appointed human government, and this can be seen in four different realms, four distinct realms of human government. The first realm of human government is that of the individual. The individual. When God created Adam, he created him with the ability to govern himself. To govern himself. And in fact, Adam had to govern himself and all his actions in light of God's revelation to him. He had to govern himself in light of God's precepts, in light of God's law. This aspect of human government still exists today, right? All of us have that same authority that God's given to us to govern ourselves in light of his precepts. So that's the first realm, the realm of individual government. You're to govern yourself in light of God's word. The next realm of human government is seen in the realm of the family. Adam was the head of his marriage. He was the head of his wife. Paul tells us as much in 1 Corinthians 11, where he is talking about the subject of head coverings. But in that passage, he also says this: for this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And that word authority, do you know what it is in the Greek? Exousion. The same word that we're using here in chapter 13 and as used in those other examples. It's moral authority, legitimate moral authority. Of course, Adam was the head not only over Eve, but also over his children when they came into the family. Adam was a legitimate governing authority in the realm of his household. And the same is true for all of you who are married men here in this assembly today. The next realm of human government is that of the church. The church. The Lord has chosen to provide governing authorities for the church. Those authorities are the presbyters, pastors and elders. These are the ones whom the Lord has raised up to be legitimate governing authorities in overseeing the church of Christ. And they are to do their work preceptively, in light of God's word, in light of God's law. Well, the fourth and final realm of human government is the one that's before us here most explicitly in chapter 13. And that's the human government of the state, the civil magistrate. In Genesis chapter 9, God gave man the authority to carry out the death sentence for those who were guilty of murder. That was a civil crime to be punished by the civil magistrate. From that point forward, the further we go along in redemptive history, the more we see that God gave authority to men to judge civil matters. We saw that in Exodus 18 this morning, when the office of the elders comes on the scene in a very formal way with regard to their work and a description of the tasks that they were given to do. We also see it more and more as we go through the book of Judges, and as we look at the kings that come into being over Israel and Judah. We also see it, of course, in the New Testament, and that's the place we find ourselves here this morning, is in chapter 13 of Romans. Now, a much shorter but equally clear statement of God's appointment of the civil magistrates, civil rulers, and man's duty to be subject to the civil rulers is found in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 2, verses 13 and 14, Peter says this, and this goes right along with exactly what Paul is saying in Romans 13. Peter says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those as to those who are sent by him," that is, sent by God, "for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good." Folks, we do well to note then that all legitimate authority comes from God and God alone. God himself is the judge of all. He is the lawgiver of all the earth. If there's any authority, Paul tells us, that authority, if it's legitimate, comes from God. And whatever authority he gives, he also, because he's God, gives limitations to that authority. The authority that exists is not limitless. It's not absolute in any of the four realms that we considered. I can't just decide to do whatever I want to do as an individual, regardless of what God's word says, and think I'm doing right. I can't do that as the head of my home either. I don't have absolute authority to just put in place and to do things that are contrary to God's word. Nor do the pastors and elders have that prerogative within the context of the church. And it certainly is not the case when it comes to the civil magistrate. No authority that God calls into being has absolute, limitless authority. It's always subject to God. Think about it this way also. The legitimate authority needs to do what it does in its realm. That's the context in which it's to do what it's called to do. Think about this. Let's go through the four. Because I'm called to govern myself, and I am called legitimately by God to govern myself, but just because I'm called to govern myself doesn't mean I can automatically go into your home and then proceed to rule in your home. That's the wrong realm. I don't have authority in the realm of your house as an individual. There's an authority that God has placed in that home, and it's not me, as it concerns your family. And just because I might be the head of my home doesn't mean I'm automatically called to rule over others within the context of Christ Church. Right? And just because I'm called to be a pastor in the church doesn't mean I'm automatically called to rule over others as a civil magistrate. Each realm is distinct. And the Lord has raised up individuals to serve as governing authorities in each of those respective realms, or we might even call them spheres. Okay? But the point here, and this is important, the simple, straightforward point here this morning is that all legitimate authority comes from God. I know it's a simple point, but you got to understand it. You got to understand it. God is the one who delegates his authority to individuals in each of these realms, each of these spheres. And as it concerns the realm of the civil magistrate, I think it's especially important that we recognize that this aspect of authority, given so many people have an incorrect view of the authority of the civil magistrate these days. We need to understand where the source of the authority of the civil magistrate comes from. And then we'll look then at the duties that go along with that authority, those positions of authority. Think about what we've learned this morning. That simple point that all legitimate authority comes from God. Think about that. And let's place that next to our Declaration of Independence. See how it lines up with our Declaration of Independence. You know how the Declaration begins, right? We, the people. That's a misstep right off the gate. We, the people. Folks, that's the wrong starting point for any government. For any government. The authority of the state does not come from we, the people. Legitimate authority, as I just stated, as what the scriptures explicitly state, comes from God and God alone. He is the starting point, and every civil magistrate ought to recognize this. This is what Psalm 2 is emphasizing. Be wise, O judges and kings of the earth. And how are they to be wise? By recognizing the crown rights of Jesus Christ, that they are only in they in their position of authority need to rule in light of his rule. And the same is true as it concerns the words of our Constitution. Our Constitution says that governments derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. Not so. Wrong. That's not what Scripture says. Legitimate governments derive their just powers from God. He is the source of all just powers, all legitimate powers. Not people. Not the governed. We don't give this to them. They receive it from God Almighty. Now, even though Paul is focusing our attention on the realm of the civil government here in our text this morning, I think his exhortation for every soul to be subject to the governing authorities has application also to all four realms, all four spheres of human government. And I want to share these as we make our way to the conclusion in each of these four spheres, some application in each one of these. First of all, in light of what Paul teaches us here, let us seek to be faithful as it concerns governing ourselves. Let us seek to be faithful in governing ourselves. Let us recognize that the Lord is our head. He is our king. And that we're to live in a manner that he calls us to live. Let us purpose to govern ourselves in such a way that we strive by his grace to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Let us strive by his grace to govern our thoughts, to govern our emotions, to govern our actions such that they may recognize that we will recognize Jesus Christ as our ultimate King, Governor, and Prince as it concerns all aspects of our individual lives. Let us also be faithful, secondly, as it concerns being under God's prescribed government, God's legitimate government in our homes. We can do this by striving to honor, to respect, and to submit to the legitimate authority within each of our homes. Husbands, governing their homes in light of Christ being their head. We, as husbands, still have a head above us, don't we? God, Jesus Christ, is our head. And so we are to govern our homes in light of Christ being our head. Wives, honoring, respecting, and submitting to their husbands as their husbands provide and care for them as they're called to do by King Jesus himself. And children, remember that your parents have been placed into your lives purposely by the Lord and for your good. God has given you parents for your good. Therefore, you should make it a point to strive to honor and to respect and to submit to your parents in the Lord. Let us also be faithful subjects as it concerns being under the government of the church. Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Paul also in 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." So even as we're to strive to honor, respect, and submit to those over us in the realms of all the realms of human government, so ought we then also to strive to do so in the realm of church government. When King Jesus ascended on high, he gave gifts to men by calling men to fill the offices of pastors and elders. You see, when Jesus left this world, thanks be to him, by his good grace and love, he didn't leave us, he didn't leave his church as orphans. He still governs us and he still cares for us through the agency of those whom he's called to serve in these church offices. And so therefore, let us strive to be faithful in our duties and responsibilities within the context of the church. And then finally, let us be faithful subjects to that legitimate authority of the civil magistrate. We'll get into some of the specifics, Lord willing, later as it concerns our duty to be faithful subjects to the governing authorities. But for now, I'll just offer these three brief points of application under this heading. Two that come from our passage and one that comes from another of Paul's letters. First of all, whenever we find ourselves under legitimate governing authorities, let's be sure not to resist that authority. Let's not resist that authority. Look at verse 2. "Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." It is no light matter to resist the legitimate authority of the civil magistrate. Notice, Paul tells us that those who resist such authority resist the ordinance of God, and in doing so, he says, we bring judgment upon ourselves. To resist God's legitimate governing authorities is equivalent to resisting that which God himself has put in place. In other words, such resistance is ultimately sin against God Almighty. And by the way, this is true also in each of the other three realms of legitimate authority that we've considered. Second, let's also, by way of application, let us pray for godly rulers. Let us pray
for legitimate, godly rulers. Let's pray for the Lord to raise up civil magistrates who will be ministers of God for our good. They will recognize the crown rights of Jesus Christ and rule in light of his crown. And then thirdly, pray for the rulers that we already have. Pray for those in positions of leadership. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." Along with that, we can also pray that our current rulers will recognize their duty to kiss the Son. Psalm 2. "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all who put their trust in him." In conclusion, this morning, all we have attempted to do is to set the first block, or to lay the groundwork or the foundation for what we hope to take up over the next few weeks from Romans 13. The main goal this morning is to establish the simple fact that God is the one who has established, appointed, and ordained all authority, including the authority of the civil magistrate. Lord willing, and with his help, in the next sermon, we'll take up the duties and limitations of legitimate governing authorities. But till then, may we think upon these things, contemplate them, meditate upon this portion of God's word, that we might know how we're to understand it, and how to apply it, and how to live in light of it. With God's help.